Well, if you have your Bibles, you can find Exodus. We're going to start in chapter 3, but we'll be in several places in Exodus. We'll go through we'll be in several places. So just a reminder of where we were last week. We were looking at Abraham and just looking at this journey, the journey that God has his people on in general. And then there are specific parts of that that each of us play, that we're called into God's plan, that we're called into what God is doing, because God desires to partner with people. And often I am confounded by that. Often I am astounded that that would be God's plan, that he would want to partner with people, because we're a mess. Like, if we're honest, like, we're a mess. But that's God's desire. God desires to partner with us. He desires to partner with people. And so he came to Abraham, and he invites Abraham to go on this journey. And we just saw that the invitation required self-denial, this denying of ourselves, giving up, just living with open hands of what God has blessed us with, and saying, okay, God, I'll trust you with that stuff. And that doesn't come without promise. Like, this invitation, this partnering with God, does come with a promise. And for Abraham, it was a great promise that he'd become famous, that he would be blessed, that he would be made a nation. And we see God deliver on all of those things and prove out his faithfulness. And it said that this nation, these people that would come from Abraham, that would eventually be the chosen people of God, that we have been grafted into through Christ, would be a blessing for the whole world. And we're still living out of that promise, that we can be a blessing to the whole world. So he said, that starts with us. We get to bless one another. We get to practice right here. Like, this is practice. And practice is where we get to make mistakes and learn from them. And practice is where we get to put things into practice and, you know, try this and try that. And we get to figure out what it means to bless other people. And then together, empowered by the Holy Spirit, enabled by the Holy Spirit, sent out by Christ, we get to bless the world. And what a tremendous opportunity. We just said that the people of God, Abraham told him that, hey, if you live this way, you know, your descendants, if they'll live this way, they're going to be seen as this great nation. They're going to be seen as this wise people. And the people around them are going to look at them and go, wow, what a God they have. And that's still the promise. Like, if we'll live as people of blessing, if we'll really join in what God's doing, like, the world around us is going to look at us and go, wow, they have an amazing God. And so we just want to fast forward that story, because we're still in that story. We're still just following along. And so Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac, he had Jacob, and Jacob had a bunch of children, 12 sons, and they had a bunch of children, and they end up in Egypt because there's a great famine in the land. And then the king of Egypt realizes that these people are multiplying so quickly that if they'd ever get it in their heads that they could turn against the Egyptians, they'd win. And so the king of Egypt says, I got an idea. We're going to enslave these people. And so that's the setting we enter into when we come to Exodus chapter 3. We're introduced to, let me give you a roadmap for this morning. Here's what we're going to talk about this morning. The wrong identity leads to insecurity. Okay, so we're going to see that in Moses. Then obedience, even amid insecurity, leads to encountering the Lord. Like, if you just obey, even if you feel like, man, I'm going to mess this up, God shows up. And encountering the Lord leads to impact. Okay, so that's where we're going today. Let's go to Exodus 3:1. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock out to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Okay, so we're introduced to a character. What do we know about Moses? Help me fill in some gaps. What happens in the first two chapters of Exodus? Anybody give us some events that happen? George, go for it. You know, don't give us all the events. Just give us one. G- Great. So Moses is born to a Hebrew woman, to an Israelite woman. And these enslaved people, one of the ways that the king of Egypt was going to try to control the population is he said, hey, we're going to kill all the baby boys. And so Moses' mother, she looks at this child and goes, wow, I don't want this child to die. And so she hides him. What happens next? Yep, puts him in a basket and floats him down the river. Now, we don't even know exactly what that looks like or how that worked. You know, did he, you know, she seal it, totally encase it, and you know, it's like a submarine that gets there, or is it just a gentle river that just kind of floats down the river? But Moses, the baby, is in a basket going down the river. Where does he end up? All right, so big sisters, keeping an eye on. Big sister, they also have a big brother. We're going to be introduced to them. Their names are Aaron and Miriam. They're going to come up again. So she's keeping an eye on, and what happens to Moses as he floats down the river? The princess, the king of Egypt's daughter, and the king of Egypt, we'll call him Pharaoh because that's what they called him. Pharaoh's daughter finds him and decides, for some reason, I'm going to keep this child and raise it as her own. Now, we don't know the details. The Bible doesn't give us the details that motivated her to do that. But it just seems like in all of these events that God has his hand on Moses. And so all of these little details, like mom, so Pharaoh's daughter's like, oh, I wonder who I could get to care for my child because I need a nanny. And Moses' big sister is like, excuse me, princess, I know a lady. And she's like, great, go get her. And so who shows up but Moses' mom? Can you believe that? That here's a mother who goes, I don't want my child to die. I don't want my child to be killed. So I'm going to give up my child. I'm going to trust God with my child. Do you think Moses' mother had a sense of this journey? I think she did. I think she was trusting God, and I think she thought, she remembered, oh, God's made us promises, and I don't know what's motivating me to do this, but I want to partner with God. But to do that, I have to give up some stuff, like my son. God is so good and so generous and so kind that he's like, you know what? You get to raise your son after all. Amazing. And get paid to do it. Absolutely. So Moses is raised in Egypt. He's schooled in Egypt. He grows up and matures in Egypt. He becomes like a very important person. He's a prince of Egypt. But that's not the setting that we find ourselves in chapter 3. So how did Moses get to the wilderness, to Horeb, the mountain of God? Fill in some gaps here. Thank you. He murders someone. So Moses grows up, and he's moved. His heart is pricked. He looks at all of these people, and in the back of his mind, he goes, I know that I'm connected to those people who are slaves. And man, they're being mistreated. And so he sees one Egyptian guard really take it out on an Israelite slave, and Moses just snaps. He can't handle it anymore. He kills him. And he thinks, oh no, I just killed a guy. And so he flees. And he goes out in the wilderness, and he meets this girl who takes him home to her father, and eventually they get married, and now he's the son-in-law of Jethro, the priest of Midian. He's out in the wilderness. And he's tending a flock. And he goes out in the wilderness. He's walking the flocks. I don't know if he'd been to Horeb before. I don't know if he'd been to the mountain of God before. I don't know if he's like, hey, let's go a different direction today with the sheep. But somehow he ends up in Horeb at the mountain of God. And then what happens? This is the great part of the story. Burning bush. He's walking along. He's hiking along. You know, I don't know how high he went up on the mountain of God, but he's walking along and he sees this bush that's inflamed, but not consumed. Like, it's on fire, but it's not burning up. And I love how the text puts it. It basically says that catches his eye. Yeah. And so he goes over to investigate. And then he found out God shows up. Because God shows up. And God says, hey, I've heard the cry of my people. So this is what we're going to do. Moses, Exodus 3:10, he says, so now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And here we have the invitation. God loves, he desires to partner with people. And so here's Moses wandering around the wilderness with some sheep. He sees this burning bush. He's captivated by that. He goes to investigate. God shows up and he says, guess what, Moses? I want to partner with you. Now, one little tidbit that maybe we just stepped over, like the burning bush is on fire, that's true, but it says there's an angel of the Lord standing there. Like, this is something to behold, and it's amazing. And then God, like, speaks to Moses and says, hey, I want to use you. And I don't know. That seems pretty amazing. Like, I would have said, cool, let's go. But in my humanness, I realize I probably would have responded like Moses. So in verse 11, here's what Moses says. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I, God? Why in the world would you want to partner with me? Can you think of any answers to that question? I can. Moses is like the perfect person to do this. Why? He grew up in Egypt. Why? He knows Pharaoh. Why? He's kind of figured out he's connected to these people. Like, Moses is the perfect bridge between the Israelites and Egypt. He's the perfect mediator to go to Pharaoh and say, hey, we have a problem here. Like, he is ideal for this job. But he doesn't think so. And I think in this text, we're introduced to kind of a identity crisis that Moses is having. He doesn't want to be associated with Egypt. Like, he goes, I'm not Egyptian. And he doesn't want to be associated with God's people. He's in the wilderness. Like, he's out there just wandering around. He's tried to start over. And God is confronting him with who he really is. And Moses goes, I don't think so. Because when we have the wrong identity, when we've put our sense of who we are in the wrong thing, it actually leads to insecurity. I meant to bring my photographer's vest this morning. I have this vest that my father-in-law gave me. Whether it's a safari vest or a traveling vest or a photographer, I don't know. It has a ton of pockets on it. And here's what we tend to do. We were just talking about this last night as our family was talking about some things, and Erin actually came up with this little illustration. She goes, our life is full of a bunch of different things. And we can write those labels like on a piece of paper. So, husband, father, para, pastor, servant. I think that's how I'm gifted by God. Leader. And then there's some other things, I don't always follow through all the time. I'm tempted to lie sometimes. So, like, we can write those kind of things on those things, liar, failure, unreliable, absolutely. Like, we can put labels on those things. And what we do is we put them in our pocket and we carry them around. And we can kind of figure those things out. We can work on those things. We can go to counseling. We can go to therapy. We can do these other things to try to figure those out. But what we tend to do as humans is, instead of just putting them in our pocket and maybe pulling them out once in a while, we tend to embroider them on our shirt. We tend to start saying, well, my name is, and it either leads to pride, which is a form of insecurity, or it leads to what we would know as insecurity. And so Moses has all of these things in his pocket. He is Egyptian. He was a prince. He is a Hebrew. He was an Israelite. God has saved his life. God has shown up to him again. He's the son-in-law of Jethro. He's the father of Jethro's daughter. And all of these things are in his pocket, but he's also embroidered them on his shirt. And he goes, hey, my name is Wanderer. My name is Murderer. My name is Failure. I'm just out here in the middle of nowhere doing nothing. And he is bought into that identity. And so when God says, when God shows up in this incredible way, knowing Moses' past, making him an ideal candidate for this job, and he goes, hey, I want to send you. I have this great opportunity for you. Moses goes, oh, I can't do it. I don't measure up. In 3:12 it says, and God says, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out from Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Now I want us to catch this. What's the sign that God is going to give him, that God actually sent him, that God is who he is, and that God defines who Moses is? What's the sign that he's going to give him? Hey, Moses, when you've done this job, you're going to come back to this mountain and you're going to worship me. That seems like an odd sign, right? Now, Moses kind of, he rebuts against this. He goes, Moses answers, this is 4:1, which I think this is interesting. I don't love chapter divisions, except they're very helpful, because I can say, hey, chapter 4, verse 1, and you know we're going to chapter 4, verse 1. But this chapter division comes right in the middle of their conversation. But what's interesting to me is it highlights something that's going on here. So it's kind of helpful. So chapter 4, verse 1 says, Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? So then God answers, I'm just going to sum this up. He goes, what's in your hand? And he goes, a staff. He goes, throw it on the ground. It becomes a snake. And then God says, pick up the snake. And Moses is like, what? But he picks up the snake and it becomes a staff again. Moses is like, that's pretty cool. And God's like, you haven't seen anything yet. Put your hand in your cloak and pull it out, and he's full of leprosy. Like, it looks like it's going to fall off. Moses is like, ah! And then God goes, put it back in, and it comes out normal. Like, these are some pretty incredible signs, right? Oh, it's God who sent me. But that's not the sign that God said, I'm going to give you to confirm to you that I'm God and I can use you. Yeah. Totally. Yeah. Moses is leading his father's father-in-law, father's sheep. And now God is like, hey, Moses, would you go and lead my sheep in the wilderness? Yeah. Irony. But God says, here's how you're going to know that God is sending you on this mission. After it's over, you're going to worship me on this mountain. So curious, but wait for it, because it's really good. And so Moses actually sets off. He gets his family. He goes back to Jethro, his father-in-law. He's like, I'm sorry, man. I know I have your sheep. I know I'm your head shepherd, but I got to go. And Jethro's like, okay. And so Moses packs up his family, and they start back. And obedience amid insecurity leads to encountering the Lord. I love this encounter that we have with God, the first encounter that Moses has with God after this is over. And it's so curious. Now, if you really want this taught well, listen to Marty England, because like his insights on this text are amazing. So I'm stealing some stuff here. But Moses sets off with his family, and they start this journey. And it says then in chapter 4, verse 24, it says, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses. Awesome, the Lord met Moses. What? And was about to kill him. What? Okay, just before this, as Moses is like, will they believe me? And then he's also like, yeah, I can't talk real well. And he's making all of these excuses because Moses is struggling. He's feeling very insecure in this opportunity. And it actually says that God's getting frustrated, and he finally says, fine, I'll call your brother. Your brother will meet you on the way, and he can speak for you. But man, Moses has been going back and forth with God, and he's feeling so insecure, and yet he steps out even amid his insecurity, and he encounters God. But this time, God wants to kill him. But Zipporah, his wife, took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. That is so weird. And she says, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. Okay, circumcision is a sign that God gave to Abraham. He said, hey, here's how people are going to know. Here's how you're going to know that you're part of my family, this great nation. Here's the sign, circumcision. And so this is just another clue of Moses' identity crisis, because this was a command of God to the Israelites, circumcise your children on the eighth day so that they can be part of this covenant community, identified with the people of God, identified with God. And what has Moses not done? He has not circumcised his son. And so Moses, he goes, who am I to go back to Egypt and talk to Pharaoh? Oh, you're his adopted son. But Moses is also saying, I haven't wanted anything to do with the people of Israel or your law, God. I don't want to be identified with your people. But somewhere, maybe because Jethro is the priest of Midian and he's heard of this great God, somewhere Zipporah has been kind of informed about how this works. And Zipporah's like, oh my goodness, I know what the problem is. Moses is living in disobedience to the law, in rebellion to the law, and I need to intercede. Men, if you can find a wife like this, wow, praise the Lord. And God says, okay, I'll leave him alone. It goes on from chapter 4. Aaron, his older brother, meets him out in the wilderness, and they go into Egypt together, and they go and talk to Pharaoh, and their first encounter with Pharaoh goes really bad. And the people originally, like the Israelites, Moses shows up and he's like, hey, I'm going to be your deliverer. God sent me to you. And they're like, cool, that's great. And he goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's like, this is a bad idea. And so Moses kind of goes back and he's kind of pouting. And then Pharaoh says, you know what? This is annoying. I'm going to teach these guys a lesson. And he goes, guess what? You get to build bricks without straw. I'm not giving you any straw. You got to go collect your own. And he makes the work on the slaves really, really difficult. And so they get mad at Moses. They're like, what kind of deliverer are you? You've just made it worse and worse and worse. So we get to chapter 6, verse 9. And Moses has reported to the Israelites all that God said. And like God has said some incredible things to him. So if we back up to verse 2, it said, God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites. whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched hand, with an outstretched arm, and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I will give you, and it will be up, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. This is what that God said to Moses at the burning bush. He's like, here's what I want to do, and here's why I want to do it. And he repeats it again as the people are discouraged and Moses is feeling insecure. And so Moses reported all of this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. They're like, man, you just made it worse. Then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I am speaking with faltering lips? It's an interesting phrase. The word faltering, the Hebrew word there, is only used two times, one of them here. And it actually means uncircumcised, the Hebrew word. And so again, Moses comes back to God. He's like, hey, the people aren't listening to me. Why in the world would Pharaoh listen to me? Because now I realize I'm not right with you. I'm not sure I identify with you yet, God. And still, we're struggling with his identity crisis. Like, he's gone, he's taken a step. Talked to Pharaoh, talked to the people, it didn't go well. Now everybody's discouraged and frustrated. And he's like, see, I told you, I'm not who you think I am. God goes, really? I made you. I've orchestrated your life. You fast forward, like they go back to Pharaoh. It says, now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to the Lord, this is the end of chapter 6, since I speak with faltering lips, again, here it is, why would Pharaoh listen to me? And yet, just a couple verses later, it says, but Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83, and they spoke to Pharaoh. Obedience amid insecurity leads to encountering God. Finally, Moses is like, okay, I know what the problem is. I'm not right with you. And God says, I know, we're working on that. But go anyways. I know you don't feel like you're enough, but go anyways. I know you're in the midst of an identity crisis. You don't feel like you belong over here or over there. You just want to wander in the wilderness. I get it, but go anyways. And I think it's a very human place. Like Moses is reflecting who we are right now. Because so often God shows up in our lives and he's like, I want to use you. And our first response is, man, I'm not worthy. I'm not enough. I don't belong. I'm sinful. I'm not right with you. I'm messed up. I have so many problems. I'm not equipped. I'm not sufficient. And God goes, I know. That's how you're feeling. But guess what? I made you. And I've orchestrated everything in your life. And I want to use you. So go anyway. And Moses and Aaron go. And man, this sets off a string of incredible events. Pharaoh's still like, no way, you can't take the people. Moses is like, man, okay, here we go. And there's this multi, round throwdown between God and Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron. 10 plagues. And they're atrocious, and we could look at every one. I mean, they cause all kinds of problems. They're confronting the Egyptian gods head on, and God is over and over and over again showing himself superior. God says, okay, you've taken my firstborn. This is what you're going to say to Pharaoh. You've taken my firstborn, so I'm going to take your firstborn. And that's the thing that breaks Pharaoh's back. Finally, he goes, fine. You can take your people. Get out. And God had said a couple of times, hey, I'm going to let you plunder Egypt because I'm going to give you favor with the Egyptians, and on your way out, they're going to give you all kinds of stuff. It's exactly what happens. And again, God's promise. He shows he's faithful. He's like, I'm going to take care of you. It's okay that you have to let go of some stuff because I'm going to take care of you. And then they get out in the wilderness. They start out in the wilderness. They get to the Red Sea. Egypt is behind them. The sea's in front. They're like, ah, what's going to happen now? Oh, I wish we were in Egypt. And God goes, wait a second. Watch. Because you're going to encounter God right here. And it's amazing. And they get through the Red Sea. God spreads the sea. They go through on dry land. They get to the other side. And they're like, we don't have meat. We used to have meat every day in Egypt. And God goes, wait a second. You're going to encounter me. Guess what? I'll give you meat. I'll give you bread. I'll give you water from a rock. Wow. And they move around the wilderness a little bit, and they just encounter God over and over and over again. And encountering God leads to impact. Like when we encounter God, when we begin to understand who God is, when we hear from him, when we see him work, and that has an impact on us, we're enabled to impact others. So eventually, we get back to chapter 34. Moses and the people end up back at Mount Sinai. And I wonder if Moses is like, oh, wait a second, I've been here before. The mountain of God. Here we are. And Moses goes up on the mountain, and he meets with God. And he gets the Ten Commandments and all these instructions, and he comes back down, and the people have made a golden calf, and they're worshiping idols, and it's bad. And so Moses goes and he talks with God, and God's like, hey, you know what? I'm not going to go with you guys. Like, I just brought you out of Egypt. Like, I just set you free from the Egyptians. I brought you through the sea. I provided everything you asked for. And as soon as Moses leaves, the people are like, oh, God, what? Because guess what? They have an identity crisis. They've been centuries in Egypt. They don't know who they are. They don't know who God is. And they just revert and they just turn their backs on God. And God goes, I don't want to be with you anymore. And Moses cries out to God and he goes, if you don't go with us, man, just kill us right here. Oh, wait a second. Moses is starting to like have a shift in his identity. He's like, God, we need you. Like, we're messed up, and I realize that now. But man, in you, we find everything we need. And if we're with you, if we identify with you, we'll be okay. But if you don't go with us, we're in trouble. Please, you have to go with us. And so God says to Moses, okay, Moses, carve out another set of stones, come back up on the mountain. We'll put this back together again. And so Moses does that. He cuts out some stones. He goes back up on the mountain. And then we get to chapter 34, and it says, because God had said, hey, if you'll come back up on the mountain, you're going to see me. Moses says, I need you to teach me your ways. And God says, I'll do that. I'll show you myself. And so he goes up there, and it says that God puts him in this little safe place, and God passes in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving the wickedness and rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generation. Okay, Moses bowed down to the ground and worshiped. Hey, remember the sign that God said, hey, you know how I'm going to confirm to you that I'm God and I'm sending you on this mission? You're going to encounter me on the mountain. You're going to encounter me on the mountain and you're going to worship. Now, this is an encounter with God. Now, before we get hung up on God punishes the children and their children for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generation, in Exodus 33, it goes on, because this is a repeat, it goes on to say, and I will bless 1,000 generations. So we go, whoa, God is such a vengeful God in the Old Testament. No, wait a second. The ratio is 1,000 to 3. That's the kind of God we have. 1,000 generations of blessing to 3 generations of punishment. That's the ratio of the kind of God we have. But he goes on, says, the Lord, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never done before. In any nation, in all the world, the people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, do for you. That's God saying, okay, I'll go with you, but I'm not just going to go with you. Hang on. Watch this. Because I'm going to do things that nobody in the world has ever seen before because you're my people. And Moses goes, you realize we're stiff-necked, right? You realize we're stubborn, right? You realize we're messed up, right? And God goes, yep. But I'm with you. And I'm going to do incredible things through you. Because when we encounter the Lord, it leads to impact. The Lord at work among us, the Lord at work through us to do things nobody can imagine. Nobody see. As we read last week in Deuteronomy, it causes the nations around them to go, wow, this people is a wise and understanding people, and no people has a God so near to them. Their God is amazing. When we have the wrong identity, when we're like focused on like the things we think we are, then it leads to insecurity. So as we're contemplating like merging one church, all of this stuff, like we might feel like, oh no, what happens to who we are? Oh no, maybe we're not enough to change Lisbon. Oh no. God goes, hey, would you just step out? Because when we obey, even amid our insecurity, when we still have that stuff in our pockets, when we start the journey, we encounter the Lord. Like, he doesn't ask us to be perfect. He doesn't ask us to get it all figured out before we take the step. Like, Moses was still messed up to the point that God wanted to kill him. But he takes another step, and he takes another step amid his insecurity, and he encounters the Lord. God doesn't tell you to get perfect. He says, take a step, and I'll show up. And God does. And when he does, when we encounter the Lord, it leads to impact in our lives and in the lives of everybody around us. So we're on a journey. And it's an exciting one. One, because it exposes some of our insecurity. You go, that's not very exciting. Yeah, it is. Because we get to see God work with our frailty. We get to be used in spite of ourselves. We are going to encounter God on this journey. It's going to happen. And as we do, however it ends up, we will encounter God. And as we do, we will make an impact. We'll be impacted, and we will make an impact. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the picture of Moses, for the account of Moses, his life, just all that you did in him, for him, through him. Father, thanks that he wasn't perfect, that he struggled with all these things, that he didn't feel like he fit anywhere. Father, I think every person can find themselves somewhere in that. We all have insecurities. So, Father, this morning, we just want to take a step. And Lord, as we talked about last week, you haven't given us the map. We don't have all the answers. But we want to try to be obedient. Lord, I believe that over and over and over again in your word, when fallible, frail, insecure people just take a step, you show up in amazing ways. And you make an impact in us and through us. Thank you for that reality, for that truth. Just guide the rest of our time together today. In Christ's name.